Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, for those of you with long memories, you'll remember that a couple of weeks ago, I started a message. It was 2 weeks ago, the week after Vision Sunday. And on Vision Sunday, we share a little of what we're hoping and dreaming that God will do in us and through us for the next year or so of life. And we talked, if you remember that far back, we talked about a year of parties, yes? Which is starting after our birthday party in a few weeks' time. We talked about starting two new services. Well, that's already happening. So we got stuck into that one. We talked about North Preston and what's going to happen over there. We talked about going on mission and doing Northeast stuff and Chilean stuff and all kind of things. And we talked for a new partnership with Hope for Justice. And I shared a couple of weeks. Do you know that every single human being has hopes and dreams inside their heart? They want that their life to mean something. They want to do something. They want to visit places, tackle crazy stuff, do amazing things in business or career or you know, some of these young people over here like me are dreaming that one day they'll go and visit space. Well, at least maybe. But we all have hopes and dreams. We all have vision of what we'd love our life to look like. And it's good. It's good that we have these for our careers and for our families, for our health, for our finances, for our legacy. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So where there's no vision, people perish, is one of the older versions says. Without something to aim for, something to go for, we wonder why we're alive. And it's one of the reasons I believe is there's so many people in our world at the moment who emotionally just really, really delicate. Let's put it that way. Because they don't have any hope inside their heart and soul. Because the dreams that they have seem meaningless or worthless. Because they get told that there's no God, there's no hope, there's no eternity. They live a life, they die, and in a couple of billion years or some will explode and that'll be the end of mankind and the end of everything. Well, that's not much hope in that, is there really? Whereas God says, I love you. I want to give you purpose and meaning, and I put eternity in your heart. And vision's good. Vision's good. Hopes and dreams are good, personally, and also for us as a church. And the Bible has much to say about vision. And so I began to share a couple of things last time about what the Bible says about vision and how to fulfill a vision. And it has much to say, but I picked my top five pieces of biblical advice. And for those of you who started making notes, I gave you the first two last time, which I will just list for you. First one, I said, you have to step out in faith. You have to take a risk. No vision, no dream is fully fulfilled unless you take a risk. And I talked about Peter stepping out of the boat and then becoming, in the end, the head of the church. I talked about you have to stand up for what you believe in. You have to be counted. I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they stood up across this plain of lots of people. They stood up for what they believed in. And tonight I'm going to carry on. So, number three, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, the very beginning of human history. And it says at the beginning of chapter 6 that, so this is after the fall, mankind have decided they know better than God. So wickedness, sin, wrong, death, murder, any kind of horrible stuff has now entered the world. And Genesis chapter 6 says that the God looks over the world and he observes mankind and he is unhappy with mankind's choices. In fact, worse than that, it says this, in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all of the time. Not a great kind of summary of where mankind had got to. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was full with pain. I like that. God, even though mankind was wicked, what was God's initial feeling? He was feeling full of pain because of the hurt that we were doing to each other. And I suggest he's still like that. But God wanted to do something, and his plan was to wipe everybody out apart from one family. And I want to read you some of the story about Noah and his family. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their way. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So, it didn't mean everybody, but everybody apart from Noah and his family. That's what he meant. So he says, make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside out, like tar it inside and out. This is how to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long. Do you know how long 450 feet is? It's a long way. It's bigger than this space, right? It's big. And then it's going to be 75 feet wide, which is wider than this, and 45 feet high, which is higher than the ceilings. It says, make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. So it's just going to be kind of an air gap around the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. It'll be three decks, 15 feet high each. And I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring them into the ark, two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. So Noah didn't have to go and get them. God was going to send them. That was important. For those of you who always wondered, how did Noah manage to collect everything? He didn't, because that would have been impossible. God brought all the animals to him so they would survive. And you ought to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And this is this. Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Now, for those of you who don't know, if you read the first few chapters of the Bible, you come to understand very quickly that rain was a very unusual thing. In fact, Noah probably lived in a semi-arid desert area. And there was enough rain for food crops, but there wasn't a lot extra. And God just told him to build a great whopping boat in the middle of this semi-arid desert. And the rest of the people around him must have thought him silly, crazy, wasting his time. And presumably Noah told them why he was building it. Yeah. And then he said, well, you know, God has said that he's going to bring a flood. And I'm sure they looked around and said, mate, it doesn't rain. You sure? And he said, yes. And then he told them, he says, but don't worry, God's going to save all of the animals. God is going to bring them two by two to the ark. Well, just imagine if you told your friend, I'm building a whopping great boat, and it's going to be fine. God's going to flood everything, but he's going to bring the polar bears and the tigers and the elephants. They're going to come, and so they're all going to come onto the ark two by two. Now, how do you think they would react to that? Or more to the point, how do you think you would feel telling them that? Now, obviously Noah had a very special relationship with God, right? But he was just a human being with the same feelings of you and I. And sure, he had the conversation with God and was fairly confident, but I wonder what he felt like partway through building his ark. Because he built this thing by hand. He didn't have JCBs and cranes and stuff. He had to use old-fashioned, like ropes and pulley systems and leverage systems and all that. I mean, it was decades worth of work. And then he had to get enough tar. enough tar to coat it inside and out. I mean, how much tar would you need to coat a boat that big inside and out? I mean, that's a lot of wheelbarrow fulls, right? And he had to then do it all by hand, every nail, every peg, every bit. And all the while, the entire population who lived near him, ribbing him to bits. But he believed in what God had called him to do. He had a vision, a picture of the future. And he believed that what God had said was true, and this was his mission, his purpose. And he drove him over the decades to build this boat. And I'm pretty sure when he finished it and the big door was down and the first animals started turning up, something in his heart would have gone like, wow, it's happening. What God said is coming. And this is what I say to you. If you're going to fulfill all the dreams that you have in your heart, everything that God gives you to do, if we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do, we need to be prepared to be different. We need to be prepared to be different. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're going to fulfill what you've got in your mind, your heart, you're going to have to be a bit different from everybody else. If you do the same thing as everybody else, guess what? You're going to get the same results as everybody else. You'll need to be a bit different and be okay with that. You need to be prepared to look a bit foolish, a bit silly, including feeling a bit silly in your own eyes. I actually think the thing that stops us doing things as Christians, it's not the devil, it's not the outside world, it's the fact that we feel foolish doing them. There's no spiritual battle going on. There's just a battle within our own mind. If I do this, I ain't going to look funny. Because I've discovered normally if I stand up for what Jesus believes in, the people around me tend not to laugh. They actually tend to be respectful. They tend to go, wow, you believe in something. But we have to be prepared to be a little bit foolish. We really do. And I just want to encourage you to actually to be a bit different. As a Christian, you should be different. When you turn up, something should feel different in the room because you bring something of heaven into the room. You should change the atmosphere when you walk into the room because, as it were, a prince or princess of heaven has now walked into that room. And I want to say you should not just want to be different or need to be different, but you should actually almost relish being a little bit different in the right kind of way. If you're going to fulfill all that God wants you to do. And can I just say this? It starts at home. It starts at home. It starts with your closest friends and your closest family members. And then it should drift outwards. Before your closest friends, you should say, well, you know, I follow God. I'm going to follow what the Bible says. This is a dream that God has given me, and I'm going to pursue it. It might seem foolish to you, but we need to be different there at home and then work outwards. I actually think that if we're going to change the world, we must change our homes first. We need to be different at home first. And you need to know this, right? Because some Christians go, but Ed, if I put God first, if he shows me something to do, you know, what if he calls me to Mongolia? And, you know, out to Mongolia. Actually, there's a couple at Bible college went out to Mongolia from our year. Bless them. And we kept in touch for a long while. It's amazing what God did through them as they were obedient to him. But you see, if you put God first, Christian, if you put Christ first, if you building his kingdom, fulfilling his mission first in your life, Jesus' mission, you'll never put yourself at a disadvantage, and you'll never put your family at a disadvantage. God will take care of you. So this is my conclusion after all these years. If I will be different for him, I know he will take care of everything that I think is important, including and especially my children. One of which is sat over there and led worship. And I believe if we will put God first and his kingdom, his mission, actually his bride, the church first in our life, and that looks slightly different for everybody, absolutely. But if we would do that, if we would be different from everybody else, you'd be amazing how God comes through in your visions and you're blessed. You're actually far more blessed than you thought than you could be. And I actually think for me, flying off to India tomorrow to go and support Pastor Biju and Vision Rescue and go and speak to his teams. It's one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given me. I've discovered I love traveling, and I'm sure my parents are as surprised as I am that I get to do these crazy things around the world. Third thing, you have to be different. You have to stand out. You have to prepare to be foolish if you can fulfill the dreams, visions that God has. Number four. Well, number four is an interesting one. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends 12 disciples on the very first mission trip. And to go and, as it were, make a way for his arrival. And this is what he says to them in Luke chapter 9. It says this. When Jesus has called the 12 apostles, the 12 chosen ones together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Basically, he told them that they had the power. It wasn't like something magic happened to them and there was a flashing blinding light and kind of, you know, like in superhero films, you know, there wasn't a transfer of electrical power that you could physically see between them. He just said, I'm giving you the power to go and cast out demons and heal the sick. And you know God's given that to each one of us, right? So, but it's just, he told them, I'm giving you the power. And they said, okay, great, we will use it then. And then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set off and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Jesus said, on mission, this is what you need to do. You need to not take anything. Don't take any provision, no food, no money, not even some spare underwear. The village will provide all your needs when again. If they don't, leave the village and move on to the next one. That was his instructions. Clear, right? And so you would think that once Jesus had instructed his disciples, they would have written that down and thought, that's the way we do mission, right? Luke chapter 22, verse 35. This is what Jesus says. Jesus asked them, when I sent you before, without purse, bag, or sandal, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we got everything. It was great. It was a great plan, Jesus. We've noted it down. We've written it down. This is now our way that we're going to do mission forevermore. No purses, no food, no spare clothes. That's the way you're going to do it. And he said, verse 36, he said to them, I've changed my mind. This is now what I want you to do. He says, but now, if you have a purse, take it. If a bag, take it. If you don't have a sword, get one of those. Take that as well. And it says, sell your cloak and buy one. And it's kind of like he's changed his mind. Is this plan B? Was Jesus wrong the first time round? He changed things. It's why it's very dangerous to take practice in the Bible in Acts as practice forevermore. Because it's just an action. And the thing is, this is it. If you're going to fulfill what God called you to do, change is inevitable in your life. Things have to change if you're going to fulfill everything that God places on your heart. It's going to happen. Even Jesus changed his mind in the way things should happen. And if Jesus, a circumstance is changed, he changed the instructions. Surely his circumstances in our life change. We should do different things. You see, before, in the first instant, Jesus was like, he was a famous, well-known prophet. He was probably the most famous prophet in the entire nation. The amount of miracles he did. He'd literally risen people from the dead in front of people. Even people who were more than 4 days dead and should have been smelly, he raised them from the... He was super famous. And the disciples were also well known. Wherever the disciples went, they go, you're one of Jesus' 12. Come in. Special treatment for you. And they were walking in that. But in this passage, Jesus is just about to get killed. It's going to be kind of no longer the big famous prophet with great credence and credibility. He's now going to be the one who was crucified for rebelling against the Jewish and Roman authorities. And so now they couldn't go out and rely on the generosity of every single place, because that was not going to happen anymore. And Jesus said, circumstances are changing. So now you need to get ready for the new circumstances. You need to take your own money. You need to take your own food. You need to take a change of clothes. You need to be willing appropriately to defend yourself. I know some Christians go, seriously? Well, what else would you do with a sword? I mean, seriously, what do you think they were going to do with a sword? Just go, oh, that's a nice sword. It was there. Go sell your cloak, buy one. There was a reason. They had to be prepared to defend themselves appropriately if necessary. And the thing is, you know, as our futures unfold, as what God's called you to do, personally for us, things will change. Things will change. You know, when we started Valley Church, we had one service on a Sunday. Now, if we still had one service on a Sunday, there was lots of people who wouldn't have ever come to church. Because in the end, we had two services on Sunday. We had one at night. And some people came for the first time at night. Some people found Jesus for the first time at night. It was a great move. And then we thought, you know, we're kind of just big enough maybe to do another one in another city. And so we started in Lancaster. And things changed again. We didn't say goodbye, but we sent some people out to go and do that. And things changed. The way the leadership runs around here has changed. When we first started, we were all leaders. We were all doing everything. For those of you here, all of us were the leadership. Because that was it. There was only us. And we all got together and we all planned everything. We just did it because that's it. And then we got a bit bigger and there's a few kind of did more formal leadership roles. And now we have different leadership teams. We have different ministries. We have like exec pastors and we have strategy teams and trustee teams and directors. We have all sorts of different. It's changed. And that's good and healthy and proper. Why would your life be any different? Change is good to fulfill what God has called you to do. Always remember that. And finally, in this one, as it were, knits the other four together. Just occasionally in the Old Testament, there's some absolute gems of stories. And for you guys that don't like the Old Testament for various reasons, still read through it. There are some gems in there. They'll go like, wow, that's amazing. And every single year, when I go through Exodus, this particular little couple of stories, I was going like, wow. Exodus 19, Moses is still developing his relationship with God, still early days. Remember, he's only just been called just over a year by this stage. And it says this in Exodus 19, verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob. And what you are to tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. I love that. Do you know that you're God's treasured possession? You should never, ever forget that. And we need to encourage each other, especially in those darker days of our lives, that we are God's treasured possession, because we're God's people. It says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And then Exodus 24 says this. So Moses went up, but now God is calling Moses, because Moses is got his ears tuned in. It says this, verse 24. This is a gem, right? Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nabad and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near and the people may not come up to him. So he said, I want you to invite a few priests and the 70 leaders further up the mountain of the Lord for a special meeting. And this is the special meeting. Exodus 24, verse 9. So Moses and Aaron and his two sons and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And then it says this. So this is Moses' testimony of somebody who's actually there, because Moses wrote this book, right? Under God's feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against those leaders of Israel. They saw God and they ate and they drank. So they saw God in a distance, and then it says in verse 12 that the Lord said to Moses, you come up further and we will talk face to face. There's something like sapphire, clear as the sky itself. If you're going to fulfill everything that God places in your heart, your dreams and your visions, you need to go up and meet with God on a mountain from time to time. Moses did not spend his entire life on the mountain, but he spent chunks of time from time to time communicating with his God. There was both an ongoing relationship, but there's also, as it were, times set aside, extra times, special times, where Moses caught up with God. Now, most of us can't do what Moses did. Moses kind of often spent 40 days at once, and most of us could never get that time off work, right, to spend 40 days alone with God up a mountain. But the principle is this, is that we should put aside special seasons in our life to communicate with God. Allow God to instruct us and to guide us, which is what the first passage, Exodus 19, was. So instruction and guidance there of how to come close to God and how to get the best from the relationship with God. But most importantly, so that we can enjoy his presence. Those 70 elders, right? How much must they have remembered from that experience? Eating a feast prepared by God on a floor of sapphire as clear as the sky itself.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? And I actually believe that if we would do this, we would develop what I would call a godly instinct in our lives to do what God would want us to do. Because in the end, if you follow and love Jesus, our visions and hopes are wrapped up in who he is and his hope and dreams and visions, both for us individually, but also for us corporately as a church, as a bride of Christ. And there's always more to discover about God. You see, when I was young, and I still have them, three big aims for my life. I wanted to have the wisdom of Solomon, the spirit of Elisha, and to be able to talk to God like Moses did face to face. Because a little bit further on in Exodus 34, there's the story of how in the end, because Moses put time aside, his face shone with the reflected glory of God. So much so that he had to put a veil on in between times because it did fade. And you know, church, these stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are not there just as nice stories. They're stories there to inspire and help us understand how close we can get to God and how much we can experience him. I'm still hoping to speak to God face to face. But I hope for some of the younger ones in this congregation that you would put in your heart even today and say, you know, one day I want, before I die, maybe to dine with God on a floor of sapphire, clear as the sky before I die, and I'm going to pursue God to that nth degree. So I may know, perhaps some of you, do you know, perhaps one day one of you will come in and you will almost glow as such has been the intimacy between you and God. Moses was a normal human being that just hung out with God. That's all he was doing. And I believe these things happen today. And if we're going to fulfill our visions and dreams, we actually need to have an ongoing and a deep relationship with our Savior God. As I said at the beginning 2 weeks ago, all of us have hopes and dreams inside our heart and our life. God has put them in us. And God longs that they be fulfilled. And God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. So I want to encourage you to step out in faith. Stand up for what you believe in. Be prepared to look a bit foolish, to be different, to be prepared to change and to spend time with God so that your relationship goes deeper and deeper and deeper over the years. See, I believe God is in the business of seeing visions come true, of dreams come true, because he's our good Heavenly Father.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.